بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقهوا قولي. أما بعد، فإن خير الحديث كتاب الله، وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم، وشر الأمور محدثاتها، وكل محدثة بدعة، وكل بدعة ضلالة، وكل ضلالة في النار. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and abundant praise. And may the peace and blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala be upon the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, his companions and family members, and those who follow his way until the end of time. Indeed, the best speech is the speech of Allah, and the best guidance is the guidance of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the worst of all matters are newly invented matters in the religion, which have no base in the religion. For every newly invented matter is an innovation, and every innovation leads astray, and anything that leads astray leads to the hellfire. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to save us, inshaAllah, from the hellfire. We continue with our series on Islah al-Nufus, or the rectification or purification of the soul. And just to review some of the things that we covered yesterday, which were of extreme importance. Number one, we presented the concept of Islah in its entirety. And we said that Islah al-Nufus, or the purification of the souls, or rectification of the souls, is not Islah in itself, but it's a part of Islah. It's a juz min ajza'ul Islah. And we gave some examples from the Quran, the Islah of the political system, the economic system, morality, and so on and so forth. And then we talked about some of the conditions of Islah, reformation. The first one was knowledge. The second one was that whatever we do to reform ourselves, it should agree with our sacred law. Number three, we said that this islah, which we make for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, after we did it based on knowledge, and after we did it based on our noble law, if we come to any disagreements or areas of ambiguity, we refer to the ulama, those people who yastanbitun, those people who can bring out the matter for you and explain it to you and make it clear to you. And the last one, we said that we should begin with ourselves, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not change the people until they change what's in themselves. And then we talked about some ways or some things we can utilize for islah. Those things which can be utilized to bring this reformment into reality. And our goal in the first two lectures, yesterday and today, is to present tazkiyatun nafs in a concrete fashion. Because as we said many times, we perhaps read books about the subject, but it's something which is highly theoretical. We don't find some concrete or physical example. So our goal in the first two lectures, number one, was to present to you islah, almost as though it was in a graph chart. And today we want to present tazkiyatun nafs in a physical form, so that you can relate it, quote unquote, maybe virtual reality. Reality TV. Now we have reality tazkiyah. So that you can look at yourself and monitor yourself and not just be off in some type of mental dreamland, but that you can actually begin to work on yourself with the correct understanding of this concept. And we said yesterday that the first way to begin this tazkiyah is faith with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Iman in Allah. And notice, as I said yesterday, I didn't use the word aqidah, because I prefer to use the word that was used by Allah Azza wa Jal and the Messenger of Allah, al-Iman. And we gave some examples yesterday, but today we'll give some more. As some of the people said, we're going to drink from the Qur'an. And we said yesterday that many times, especially with new Muslims and those people who came back to Islam, Islamic faith is taught in a complicated, difficult manner, and the only personality that it brings out is somebody who likes to argue. Well, I believe this, you believe that. I believe this, you believe that. I believe this about the sifat of Allah, and you believe this about the sifat of Allah. But Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, his madrasa was a madrasa of iman. It was a madrasa of faith. Some of the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, they would hear the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam read the Quran and they would say, "Kada qalbi an yattir." It was though my heart had turned into a bird and flew from my chest because of their faith. Some of the Sahaba used to say, "Ya Rasulullah." The Prophet ﷺ asked one of his companions, "Kayfa asbaht?" How have you risen this morning? He said, "Asbahtu mu'minan." I have risen, or I have risen in this day as a believer in Allah. And the Prophet said, "Likulli shayin alama." Aw kama qala sallallahu alayhi wasallam, everything has its sign. What's your sign for this? And the response of this person was, if I was to see the hellfire or see the heaven, my faith would not increase or decrease at all. This was the level of faith that they had. Umar al-Khattab radiallahu anhu said, if the heavens were to open and I were to see the arsh of Allah azza wa jal, my iman will not increase. Because they were in the school of iman, the school of faith. But unfortunately nowadays, Islamic faith is taught in a way, what? This team, that team. Instead of what? Innama al-mu'minuna ikhwa. Why? A few reasons. Number one, lack of connection with the Quran. Few people, we can ask Sheikh Muhammad, there are few people who can read the Quran correctly. And if that's the case with reading the Quran, then what about understanding the Quran? How many people can go to the Quran and take those beautiful lessons and examples that were soaring through the minds of the Sahaba that created that personality that we see when we read about their lives? Because as the ulama said, the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they were nurtured on the Quran and the Sunnah directly. And it behooves us now as Muslims that when we teach faith or we learn faith ourselves, we take it from the divine source, the Quran. So we'll spend a few moments showing some examples. And we gave some examples yesterday of balagha, how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses rhetorical devices in the Quran to paint pictures. And my teacher told me something interesting. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses balagha in many situations like tashbih or majaz or isti'ara, it is though you are watching the story, he told me, and suddenly zoom in. So the balagha is the zoom. And when you zoom in, you can analyze every aspect of the story and the detail, so it will hit your mind, and most importantly, it will hit your heart. Balagha means rhetoric. So look at a few examples. For example, how does the Quran portray the concept of al-ubudiyyah? Being a slave to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Being the servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the 39th chapter of the Quran, the 29th verse, Surah Az-Zumar. A'udhu billahi min shaytanir rajim. ضرب الله مثلا رجلا فيه شركاء متشاكسون ورجلا سلما لرجل هل يستويان مثلا الحمد لله بل أكثرهم لا يعلمون. Very simple verse, very small verse, but the meaning subhanAllah is very large. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that he sets forth the example of two men. One man, he serves an infinite amount of masters, and one man, he serves one master. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, هَلْ يَسْتَوِيَانِ مَثَلًا. Are these two examples the same? Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Alhamdulillah, بَلْ أَكْثَرُهُمْ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ. Imam al-Qurtubi, what did he say, rahimahullah ta'ala? He said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sets forth the example of the muwahid and the mushrik. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is setting forth the example of somebody who worships Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. He serves one master. And the one who serves many masters. And Imam Qurtubi made some interesting points. He said, the one who serves many masters, even those masters themselves, they have differences. So while trying to serve this master, and those of us maybe who were in non-Muslim antics before a Muslim, we can relate this to certain situations. Those of you who can't, say Alhamdulillah. But even the masters themselves who are over him, they have different goals and objectives. So he tries to serve this master gets mad. He tries to serve that master gets mad. Until what? He's in complete chaos. And Qurtubi said, rahimahullah ta'ala, that his life will be hard. عَامِلَةٌ نَيَصِبَ. His life will be difficult. But he said, what about the one? He has one master, one focus. He knows what this master wants. He knows what this master doesn't want from him, and he serves him. He says, this is the example of the people of Tawheed. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran, He sets forth the example of thiqa billahi subhanahu wa ta'ala. To be reliant upon Allah with strong faith. And He does so in many cases in a very subtle manner. If you don't pay attention, you might miss it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us the story of Zakariya alayhi salatu wasalam. We know the problem of Zakariya and his wife, wa mra'ati aqir, that his wife was infertile. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives the story of Imratul Imran, the wife of Imran, the mother of Maryam alayhi salam. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala discusses in Surah Ali Imran, Inna Allah istafa Adam wa Nuhan wa ala Ibrahim wa ala Imran ala al-alamin. ذُرِّيَّةً بَعْضُهَا مِنْ بَعْضٍ وَاللَّهُ السَّمِيعُ عَلِيمٌ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives the story of Imratul Imran. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes her sadness because we know that she was not able to have children. She kept asking Allah, Ya Allah, I want a son. Why? So I can dedicate this son or this offspring, but we know according to the tafsir, she wanted a son, to your service, can be an abd of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepted her dua. فَلَمَّا وَضَعَتْهَا قَادَتْ رَبِّ إِنِّي وَضَعَتُهَا أُنْثَى. And when she gave birth, she discovered she had a baby girl. And the tafsir of Ibn Kathir is very beautiful. How he describes her happiness when she found that she was pregnant. And it's very beautiful, alhamdulillah. And then he discusses the fact that when she saw this was a baby girl, she was surprised. I thought I'll have a baby boy. وَاللَّهُ أَعْلَمُ بِمَا وَضَعَتْ وَلَيْسَ الذَّكَرُ كَالْأُنْثَى. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was full aware of what she gave birth to. And He said, Allah, that the male and the female, they're not the same. وَإِنِّي سَمَّيْتُهَا مَرْيَمُ. I will name her Maryam. And I will seek refuge, O Allah. And look at her dua. Look how the person or the believer always plans ahead. I seek refuge in you, O Allah, from shaitan, for her and for her offspring. Not just for her, for those who will come after her. Nowadays we just ask for children, but we should ask for children and our children's children and our children's children and our children's children. Sometimes I think why our African-American brothers became Muslims so easily because of the dua of their ancestors. Before they were stolen and brought to this country, maybe they were making dua. Oh Allah, protect my ancestor, ancestor's ancestors. That dua was answered, and now this person in North America, he became Muslim from the dua of his relative before. And we know that Maryam, as she grew up, there was a small situation about who would be her caretaker, and eventually it fell to Zakariya, who was her relative. And we know that Zakariya had this problem. He's unable to have children. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Ali Imran, He narrates the story of how he used to go to Maryam every day, and she was in what's called mihrab. And there he would find fruits with Maryam. And the ulama Ibn Kathir said, for example, he would find fruits that were completely out of season. Maybe, for example, he would find mangoes in Palestine. Possibility. Maybe watermelon. There I think they have batiq, wallahu a'lam. But he would find some type of fruit that's foreign to Palestine, and he said, rahimahullah ta'ala, that it would be out of season. So Zakariya became perplexed. قَالَ يَا مَرْيَمُ أَنَّ لَكِ هَذَا. He said to her, where you got this fruit from? قَالَتْ هُوَ مِنْ عِنْدِ اللَّهِ. This is from Allah. إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَرْزُقُ مَنْ يَشَاءُ بِغَيْرِ حِسَابٍ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will provide without any accountability. The next page, the top of the verse, هُنَارِكَ دَعَى زَكَرِيَّ رَبَّهُ قَالَ رَبِّ هَبْ لِي مِنْ لَدُنْكَ ذُرِّيَّةً طَيِّبَةً إِنَّكَ سَمِيعُ الدُّعَاءِ. And this word هُنَارِك is very important. After Maryam عليه السلام told him, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who gave me these fruits out of season. The next word on the top of the page of the next page, هُنَارِك. Immediately, Zakariya made dua. Oh Allah, give me a son. And that dua is in detail in the beginning of Surah Maryam. Maryam told him, and the surah named after where you find the dua is Maryam, subhanAllah. But why, subhanAllah, immediately did he make dua? The ulama said, and watch now how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala teaches faith. Can we find this in any complicated discussion of faith? Or is there any human being who can illustrate the deepness of faith the way the Quran can? No. The ulama said, why did Zakaria immediately make dua? It's as if when Maryam told him this, he went like this. That's how you feel when you read it. Hunarik. Immediately he made dua. Why? Because they said, and you have to pay attention and catch this, or it will slide by you. He realized that if this woman can have mangoes in winter, his wife Aqir, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who gave her mangoes in the winter in Palestine, can give his wife a baby when she's Aqir. That's the Quran. And that's why the Quran should be taken seriously. The way that it articulates faith. The way that it suddenly hits you and catches you from nowhere. You say, subhanAllah. I never thought about it before. I read that so many times. Because that's the Quran. Another beautiful example that the Quran teaches us is about ikhlas. And many times we hear about ikhlas. Ikhlas, يعني تخلص من الشوائب. And so on and so forth. It becomes a very technical understanding of this concept. But the Quran, not only does it sometimes give technicalities, but in general, as Sheikh Muhammad Ghazali rahimahullah ta'ala mentioned, and the ulama, they mentioned that the Quran is a book of principles. And here we see, subhanAllah, a beautiful example of ikhlas. And through Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, again, he uses rhetoric. You can imagine the Arabs in those days, they understood it perfectly. So when they read this, it hit them very hard. And the Quran, it paints, it's as though a paintbrush is painting on your mind the picture of the concept, so it will affect you and generate some type of change in your life. Imagine, subhanAllah, an old person. An old man, his entire life, he works on his garden. His entire life, he tills his garden, he waters his garden, he goes and buys fertilizer, he does everything for his garden, mashallah, and eventually, toward the end of his life, to the twilight of his years, mashallah, the garden comes. And he has a lot of sons. And one day, suddenly, a storm comes and hits his garden. And he tells his son, because he's old, oh, my sons, go and help my garden. But his sons are what? Weak. We can't help you. We can't do nothing for you. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala discusses this example in detail, but watch how subhanahu wa ta'ala he relates the point to you in its relationship to faith. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I'll read the English verse because the Arabic is quite long. Does any of you wish that he should have a garden with date palms and vines and streams flowing underneath and all kinds of fruit while he is stricken with old age and his children are not strong, that this garden should be caught up in a whirlwind? And you can see it like this. The garden is flying around and he's outside screaming, "Ya Walid, help me." And his son said, "I'm too weak." His other son, "I'm too weak. I'm too weak." And his garden there, his whole entire life, he worked for this garden. And there is being destroyed in front of his eyes. And he has what he thinks are young, powerful children who can help him. But they said what? "Wallahi, we're too weak." Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that it's caught up in a whirlwind. And suddenly fire comes and burns the whole thing in front of him. But Allah ends the verse in a strange way. "Wallahu bima ta'maluna basir." Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, about what you do, he's fully aware. Why did Allah mention your amal in relation to this old man, this garden, and his sons? The ulama said, the old man is the person of riya. The person who shows off. He has no ikhlas. And those young men are his deeds. He thinks, mashallah, on the day of judgment, these deeds will save me. But because he didn't have any sincerity with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when he meets Allah, he will see everything in front of him destroyed. And he will turn to what? "I used to do this good." But his good will be what? Too weak to help him. That's how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala illustrates faith in the Quran, so that will sink into the heart of the person. So the first step in coming back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and going to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is to think deeply on the Quran and to ponder on the Quran. And this is mentioned in the Quran. أَفَلَا يَتَدَبَّرُونَ الْقُرْآنَ. Will they not think and ponder on the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? The next step in coming back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and trying to purify ourselves is the removal of nifaq, is the removal of hypocrisy. Because the Quran builds you. At the same time you're building, you're replacing. You're taking things out. You're remodeling. You're cleaning house. So what are you taking out? What am I taking out? The qualities of nifaq, or the qualities of evil. And those qualities are well known. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, آيَةُ munafiq ثَلَاثَةً. The signs of a hypocrite are three. Another hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, there are four qualities. Whoever has all four, and both hadith are sahih. Whoever has all four qualities is a complete hypocrite. Whoever has some of these qualities, maybe one-fourth, a half, and so on and so forth, of hypocrisy. Ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect us. The first one is, إِذَا حَدَثْ كَذِبْ, is lying. That the person lies. The person is a liar. Number two, when they promise something, they always break their promise. Number three, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned, is that when they promise to do like a meeting or some type of contractual agreement, also they break this. And the fourth one, when they argue, when they get into an argument with people, they resort to nasty means and ways. They're not straight. But there are two other qualities which people very rarely mention. That the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, it is impossible, and we'll mention one of them, for a munafiq to have these qualities. Number one, we'll mention both, is good speech. As was mentioned earlier, always when they fight and argue, they, ya himar and so on. Maybe some of us know this kind of stuff. And cussing in English. But number two is interesting, understanding of deen. Rasulullah said that the munafiq will not have good understanding of the faith. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned this Quran, لا يفقهون. They don't understand Islam. So the Shaykh, he said that the person has to look into themselves. For example, maybe I'm a liar, wa'adha billah. Some people, they lie, and they don't even know they lie so much. And why do people lie? Because of hypocrisy. Because why? I want to appear as though I'm not. Look at the Peterson case. What this guy was telling this woman. He called her and said, I'm in Paris. The guy was in San Mateo. I'm in Paris now, listen to the rock bands. Subhanallah. Just like this can lie to people. Living a split personality. And many times as young Muslims, we face with this dilemma of dealing with this double image and so on and so forth. Number three, the Shaykh said, after somebody removes or works to remove these evil qualities from themselves, and he used a beautiful term, he said they dress themselves in the garments of al-mu'mineen. That they dress themselves in the garments of the believers. And where can we find the attributes of the believers? In the Quran, in many places. The beginning of Surah Al-Baqarah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned the qualities of the believers. In the beginning of Surah Al-Mu'minun, the chapter called the believers, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions the qualities of the believers. So anyone who wants to gather these qualities and aspects, let them focus on these surahs. The end of Surah Al-Furqan, the 25th chapter of the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions the qualities of believers. So let me take and replace. Take and replace. And I want you to focus on this because we're building up to something, inshaAllah ta'ala. So this process involves a few things. Number one, as we mentioned before, knowledge. Number two, taking out bad qualities. Number three, adding good qualities. What the ulama called takhliya wa tahliya. The ulama of those people who focused on the soul and spirituality, they have a term for this. To take off and to decorate. To take off and decorate. Inshallah, before we go into a broader understanding of this concept of islah nufus, let's talk about the nafs. What are the nafs? There's a lot of discussion on what are the nafs. I prefer the interpretation of Imam Qurtubi. ولا تقتلوا نفس التي حرم الله إلا بالحق. He said the nafs is the spirit. Doesn't differentiate, doesn't get into a lot of detail about it. Because Allah said, وَلَا تَقْتُلْ نَفْسِ. Don't kill the soul. Unless it's due its haqq. وَاللَّهُ أَعْلَمُ. But we know that in Islamic terminology, there are three type of souls. Who can think of the first one? نَفْسُلْ الْأَمَارَةِ. The soul which incites to evil. So the soul which encourages people to do evil. Ibn Qayyim, he said, this is the corrupted heart. The heart which is sick. And he said it has some attributes. It doesn't recognize the truth from falsehood. It makes falsehood truth. And it doesn't feel that it what it does is evil. And that's why it's interesting in the beginning of Surah Al-Baqarah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned about the hypocrites that they what? They don't yash'urun. They don't feel that what they do is wrong. It's an inner problem. Something inside themselves has been infected, so they can't feel that this is right or wrong. Sometimes the believer, a brother or a sister, something happens and you feel your chest becomes tense. Man, I don't know about this. Of course, this is not dalil all the time. Sometimes it can be reversed. But if it's clear to you that this is wrong and you feel the situation, it's alhamdulillah. The soul is rejecting it. It's not accepting it. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He discusses this aspect of the soul in Surah Yusuf. Surah Yusuf, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there's a debate as to who said it. Was it Yusuf or the wife of Aziz? Wallahu a'lam. But our focus is on the word, إِنَّ النَّفْسَ الْأَمَارَةِ بِالسُّوءِ. That this term was used in Surah Yusuf. The nafs al-amara, the nafs which pushes you, as the ulama said, or orders you, al-amara, to do evil. It's number one. Number two is what? Al-lawwama, masha'Allah, masha'Allah. Imam Qurtubi, he gave a beautiful example from the statement of Abdul ibn Abbas. You know the movie critic? Of course, none of you, alhamdulillah, busy in these things. But just imagine if you were. He writes detailed criticisms of movies. So nafs al-lawwama, he said, after you do something, after you do some action, here comes the critic. لِمَاذَا فَعْلْتَ كَذَا يَا شَيْخِ. Why did you do that? Why did you say that? Why did you act that way? Why did you act this way? When you pray today, did you focus on Allah? So you hear this inward voice talking to you, telling you, why this, why that, why this, why that? Or maybe you feel it. This is نَفْسُ اللَّوَّامَ. Which surah is it mentioned in? Surah Al-Qiyamah. لَا أُقْسِمُ بِيَوْمِ الْقِيَامَةِ وَلَا أُقْسِمُ بِنَفْسِ اللَّوَّامَةِ. MashaAllah. So this is the soul which pushes us to do good things. Why did you do that? Why did you do this? Why did you do that? Why did you do this? Why did you do that? Muhasibah. And the ulama said to bring about this lawama, this critic, this observer of your actions. Number one, and we mentioned, is faith in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because wa ila Allahi turja'ul umur. You're going back to Allah. I'm going back to Allah. If I know I'm going back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I will look at what I'm doing and think about what I'm sending back to Allah. Is it acceptable or not? Then I will look into myself. Number two, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, increase in abundance the remembrance of death. SubhanAllah, I went to see Brother Shameen. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala yashfi insha'Allah. And 2 days ago, and I saw Brother Ahsan there as well. And on the way into the hospital, I ran into one of the young brothers who used to come on Wednesday nights. When we used to have Wednesday night live. And subhanAllah, that brother, he was like, you're here, mashaAllah, how you doing, alhamdulillah? And his face was distraught. I told him, where are you going? He said, you didn't hear about Brother Ali? I said, who's Brother Ali? He said, he's on the second floor, his colon failed, he's dying, they're going to pull the plug today. Brother is 25 years old. He said, subhanAllah, right in front of our eyes, this brother 25, mashallah, well built. And that's it. So thinking about the death, and we can do this in a few ways. Number one is we should read books or listen to CD series or lectures on al-maut. Read the Quran, the verses of al-maut, or the verses of al-akhirah. إِذَا الشَّمْسُ كُوِّرَتْ
The Prophet ﷺ said, whoever wants to see the hereafter, read this surah. You'll get a virtual tour of what's going to happen in the hereafter. إِذَا السَّمَاءُ فَطَرَتْ إِذَا السَّمَاءُ شَقَّتْ إِنَّكَ كَادِحٌ إِلَىٰ رَبِّكَ كَدَحًا فَمُلَاقِيهِ. You're going back to Allah. يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمُنُوا اتَّقُوا اللَّهِ. Oh, you who believe, fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in Surah Hashr, and send ahead of yourself something to Allah. يَقُولُ يَا لَيْتَنِي قَدَّمْتُ لِي حَيَاتِي. The one who will die, and when he dies, he's going to say, what? I wish I can go back. I wish I can return to Allah. When you think about this, this is the reality. It will push you to judge yourself and look into yourself and ask yourself questions about why and why and why we're doing what we're doing. The last one is nafs al-mutma'inna. Everybody knows that one. And it's natural because everyone wants that one. The nafs which is mutma'inna, is well pleased with Allah. And one of the students, Mujahid was an amazing person. He was a slave. He read the Quran to Ibn Abbas 2 or 3 times, and he said, I stopped, or 10 times, excuse me. He said, I stopped at the end of every verse and gave tafsir to Ibn Abbas. And Ibn Abbas told me, you're correct. And he was a slave, subhanAllah. Mujahid, rahimullah ta'ala, one of our ulama, he said that nafsul mutma'inna means what? Something very simple. To be pleased with whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you. And know that whatever came to you, it would never miss you. And whatever missed you, it would have never came to you. Because why? You are the slave of Allah. You are the servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And which surah is it mentioned? Surah Fajr, alhamdulillah. Ya ayyatuha nafsul mutma'inna. One day Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, he was sitting with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And one of the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he was reading this surah. And he read this part of the verse, Ya ayyatuha nafsul mutma'inna. And Abu Bakr, he turned to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and said, Ma ahsan ya Rasulullah, ma ta'ajubiyya. He said, Ya Rasulullah, is there anything better than this? And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he turned to Abu Bakr and said, "Inna al-malak yaqulu laha laka ya Abu Bakr." The Prophet said that an angel came to me now, Abu Bakr, and he said after the discussion of Jannah, "Irji'i ila rabbika radiyatan mardiyah." After this, Abu Bakr said, "Ya Rasulullah, is there anything better than this?" The Prophet ﷺ, he turned to him and said, Oh Abu Bakr, just now an angel came to me and said what? That's for Abu Bakr. Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu, when he was buried, one of his students said that after we buried Ibn Abbas, we heard someone recite, Ya ayyatuha nafsul mutma'inna, irji'i ila rabbiki radiyatan mardiyah. And he said, Wallahi, none of us were reading. We couldn't see anybody was reading these verses. So nafsul mutma'inna is the highest level of the three. So now that we've looked at the soul in some simple detail, we want to take now the practical model that I discussed earlier. Our goal for today's session and yesterday's session is to bring islah nufus into a realistic, physical understanding, not something that's only theoretical in its nature. If we go back to this concept of takhliya wa tahliya, taking off and putting on, taking off and putting on. And tahliya actually means to decorate like jewelry. So you take something off and then you put on, mashallah, something nice. Then actually what are we doing when we are working on this purification of the soul? As the Sheikh mentioned, we take off the qualities of nafs, al-amara to be su, and we put on the clothes of al-lawama. And we take off the clothes or the aspects of nafsul amaratu bis-su. And we put on the garments of what? Nafsul mutma'in. So we understand that we move through these three stages. 1, 2, and 3. In a physical way. That we can understand certain characteristics and examples been given to us in the Quran that highlight this for us, as well as lessons from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's life. And if we take this example of garments, we can understand why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَلِبَاسُ تَقْوَى ذَٰرِكَ خَيْرٍ. That the garment of taqwa, the garment of piety, is best for you. Are there some examples of this? This moving from stage to stage now that we talked about, so that we can bring it even a more practical light. There are many. For example, the companions of the Prophet ﷺ. In the end of Surah Ali Imran, some people came to them and said, everybody is gathering against you. Everybody is coming against you to try to destroy Medina. الَّذِينَ قَالَ لَهُمُ النَّاسُ إِنَّ النَّاسَ قَدْ جَمَعُوا لَكُمْ فَخْشَوْهُمْ فَزَادَهُمْ إِيمَانًا وَقَالُوا حَسْبُنَ اللَّهُ وَنِعْمَ وَكِيلٌ. Also in Surah Al-Ahzab, in the Battle of Khandaq, when they were told about this immense battle that was about to take place, هَذَا مَا وعد الله ورسوله وصدق الله ورسوله. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that their response was, this is what Allah promised us and His Messenger promised us. And it increased them in iman wa taslima, and their faith to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and their submission to Allah. But what about the opposite? Can we take some examples of the Quran where somebody, instead of maybe moving up to nafs al-mutama'inna alaw awlawwama, they went down to the soul which incites to evil? A few examples, and this is a remarkable point that one of our scholars made. The story of the sons of Adam. We know that the sons of Adam, they both presented to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala a sacrifice. And one of them was accepted by Allah because he was mukhlis. And one of them, his sacrifice was not accepted. And what did he say to his brother? قَالَ لَأَقَتُلَنَّكَ قَالَ إِنَّمَا يَتَقَبَّلُ اللَّهُ مِنَ الْمُتَّقِينَ. He said to his brother, I'm going to kill you. His response was, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala only accepts the deeds of the people who fear Him, who are dutiful to Him. The Shaykh, he said, what does it mean? His brother is telling him, look in yourself. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't accept it from you because of something wrong with yourself. So look into yourself and see your intention with Allah, your connection with Allah. Don't blame me because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't accept your deeds, but look into yourself. And then of course you know that his brother killed him. But it's interesting the word that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses when He discusses this murder that happened. What did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say? That his soul inspired him, his nafs inspired him to kill his brother. Which out of the three nafs is this? Al-amara. And he killed him. And the Shaykh, he said something interesting. He said in those days, there was no civilization. Adam and his sons. There was no civilization to the extent that after he killed his brother and he regretted, he didn't know how to do what? To bury his brother. Because there's no society. And this is the first human being to die. So he doesn't know what I'm going to do with him. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, فَبَعَثَ اللَّهُ غُرَابًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent one crow to show him how to bury his brother. But the Shaykh, he made some remarkable point here. He said, although this sin that his nafs pushed him to do took place in a situation where there was no civilization, the sin of murder carried over to what? To civilization. Such that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that any murder in Sahih Bukhari, any murder that happens, this man, he will share in the murder. And he said, look at the danger of the nafs. There was no civilization, but the thing that he started, as the Prophet said, whoever starts a good sunnah, whoever follows him, he will share in that reward with him. And it will not take away from the other. But whoever, man sunnah sunnah sayyatan, whoever starts an evil sunnah, and people follow them in this evil sunnah, then also he will share in the punishment with them. Another example is the brothers of Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam. When they came to their father and they were making up excuses. The wolf ate him, this. What did he say? بَلْ سَوَّرَتْ لَكُمْ أَنفُسُكُمْ. Yaqub alayhi salam responded to his sons and said, no, your souls made this evil to you. This again is an example of the evil soul. Samiri in Surah Al-Qasas, when he encouraged the people of Bani Israel to worship this golden cow. After Musa alayhi salatu salam came back and they begin to interrogate Samiri, what did he say to Musa and Harun? وَكَذَٰرِكَ سَوَّرَتْ لِي نَفْسِي. He said, this is what my soul caused me to do from evil. So the Sheikh, he said that these are examples of the evil soul, how it can push people to do something evil. But we have also a very remarkable example. And in fact, this example, you can kind of see all three being moved from stage to stage. And also, when we talk about these three souls and this movement from one to the next to the next, another common word for this is tarbiyah, training of the soul. And I believe that this example is one of the most beautiful examples of this. This is an example of Ja'far ibn Abi Talib, radiallahu anhu, when he spoke to Najashi, who was the king of the Ethiopians. When this king asked him, what is this religion that you've brought? What is this religion this man is teaching in Mecca? And Ja'far, radiallahu anhu, he began to talk to him and he said, O king, we were a people who were lost in ignorance. And we used to worship idols. And we used to eat dead animals. And we used to engage in all type of forbidden acts. And we used to cut the relations with our family members. And we forgot about our neighbors. And the strong, complete Darwinism, way before Charles Darwin existed. And the strong used to dominate the weak. We used to control whoever was strong, might is right. And we were on this, حتى بعث الله إلينا رسولا منا, until Allah Azza wa Jal sent a messenger to us from amongst ourselves. And we knew his family, and we knew his fidelity, and we knew that he was a trustworthy person and an honorable person. فدعنا إلى الله. And he called us to Allah. Remember what the Sheikh said, the first step in this purification is what? Is Allah. So the first thing that all of the prophets began, even though yesterday we said that the concept of Islah is huge, economics, politics, morality, but the beginning is always what? يَا قَوْمِ اعْبُرُ اللَّهِ مَا لَكُم مِّنْ إِلَٰهٍ غَيْرُهُ. Oh my people, worship Allah. And that's why we make a mistake when people come to us and say, for example, why you wear that on your head? Then our sister says, you know, there were some scientists in Brazil and they found this one tribe and the women used to wear stuff on their head. And because of that, they had a lower rate of skin cancer than the rest of the world. But that's not why you wear that on your head. Why do you wear that on your head? Because I believe in Allah. I don't believe in Allah. Exactly. So let's talk about that. Because that's the issue. That's the core of the issue. So here, he said, فَدَعْنَا إِلَى اللَّهِ. The first thing that this messenger did was invite us to Allah. A simple answer. I remember one time I was in a church and a lady asked one brother about hijab and he was avoiding the issue. And wallahi al-azim, she said to him, how come you don't answer my question? I just want to know why they wear hijab. Then finally he said, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ordered us. Okay, thank you. That's all I wanted to know. So when you say Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, my Lord, the one I believe in, he asked me to do this, he ordered me to do this, and because I believe in him, I love him, I submit to him, I don't submit to myself, that's why I do it. Really? That's something different. Now you got the conversation started. So he said, فَدَعَنَا إِلَى اللَّهِ. The first thing that he did, the first process of this tazkiyah, listen what he said. We used to be ignorant, used to worship idols, you know, roadkill. They used to eat roadkill. We used to do all kind of evil things. فَدَعَنَا إِلَى اللَّهِ. Then he invited us to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he invited us to the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. To worship him. And to leave what we worshiped before. Now if we look at the process of tazkiyah, تَخْلِيَ وَتَحْلِيَ. The tahliya is what? To leave what we used to worship. And the tahliya is to replace it with what? The worship of Allah. Now you see tazkiyah in a practical way. We used to do this, we left it, and now we do this for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's sake, and we got closer to Him. Simple process. But unfortunately, because we like the spooky. We like the spooky. But we don't have to deal with that. Deal with what's real. Change yourself. That's it. For Allah, that's it. I remember this brother, he was a friend of mine. His name was DJ Joker.
Okay, maybe we should stop there.
But subhanAllah, this brother, we used to DJ together. Well, somebody used to DJ with him. I'm not going to tell you his name. William Webb. SubhanAllah, this brother, one day I called him on the phone. And he was actually, you know, making fun of me in the streets. He changed. He got a beard now. He dressed like a girl. You know, the whole nine yards. He wears dresses. He wears a white hat on his head. What happened to this brother? So I called him one day and I almost hung up the phone. Because I heard this guy's looking for you. DJ Joker is looking for you, man. I said, yeah, he's looking for me so he can make fun of me. So I avoided him. Look how shaitan works. Then subhanAllah, I called him up and he said, I've been looking for you. What did you do? What happened to you? What happened? I'd only been Muslim a short time. I told him I became Muslim. Man, I've been searching for you, man. I got to find out about this. SubhanAllah. Shaitan was making me think the opposite. And at that time, I knew very little about Islam. I told him, you know, I can tell you one thing. Whenever we do something, we say, inshallah. What does that mean? Inshallah means if God wills. I like it. I want to be Muslim. The next day, subhanAllah, I went to the masjid with this cousin. They both accepted Islam, subhanAllah. But this brother, the night that he became Muslim, and that's why I'm not saying his name, he reached into his pocket and he pulled out a dime bag. Those of you who know what that is, there's no need to translate. A dime bag is a $10 bag of hashish, yani, marijuana, chronic, whatever you know it by. And subhanAllah, he looked at that and he looked at me as if to say, can I have one last ceremonial smoke? I said to Mahi, you became Muslim, you got to change yourself. And I watched this brother, subhanAllah, he flushed it in the toilet. And then after this, how Allah blessed this brother, mashallah. Now he married a Moroccan sister. I think he lives in Morocco, has a lot of kids, alhamdulillah. Eating couscous, yani. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect him. I remember he had a Suburban with the PlayStation, in those days Nintendo, in the car. He used to play games in the car. And he gave all of that away when he became Muslim because he told me this haram. All coming from haram. I'm not telling you go and give everything away. His situation was different. And after this, how Allah blessed this brother. Because as Ja'far, he said, we used to do this, we removed it, we replaced it with this, with a sincere intention for our Lord. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed him. And then he continues, radiallahu anhu. He said that we left what we used to worship, which our fathers and ancestors were on, from stones and idols. And the Prophet ordered us to speak the truth. We left lying and being liars. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam ordered us to guard the trust of the people and to hold on to the relationship with our families. That's a mistake. When someone becomes Muslim, the first thing he does is cut the relationship with his parents. Whereas the goal of Islam is the extreme opposite, that he has to keep his relationship with his mother and father. And even with Muslim homes, sometimes our wives say, can I please go see my mother? And to punish the sister, no, you can't see your mother. No, akhi, siratul rahim. It's from the teachings of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Sometimes the sister gets mad. How come you love your mother more than me? Don't let shaitan play with you like this. This is khair. This is something good from Allah. So let it be done. So he said the Prophet ordered us to establish family bonds. And the Prophet ordered us to look after the rights of our neighbors and to stay away from haram food. And the Prophet ﷺ forbade us from adultery and all type of evil acts and to speak evil and falsehood and to take the property of the orphans. I mean, look at what he's saying and think about what we talked about yesterday. The complex or the comprehensive understanding of Islah, you're seeing it now in the life of Ja'far. He's attesting to it. The first problem was shirk. We replaced it with tawheed. We used to make zina. We replaced it with ziwaj. We used to lie. We replaced it with sidq. And that's why the ulama, they said something interesting. Many times we see maybe a Muslim brother and we say, that brother's on bid'ah, akhi. I gotta give him some bitter juice. 500 milligrams of bitter antibiotics. So we go to the brother and what do we say? Akhi, that's bid'ah, akhi. What did the ulama say? When you give da'wah to someone on bid'ah, don't go to him and say, that's bid'ah. Replace the bid'ah with the sunnah. Tell him, mashallah, akhi, alhamdulillah, mashallah. But did you know the Prophet used to do this? Really? Yeah, why don't you do it? Okay. Try to replace it sometimes. And then after a while, you can teach the brother, you know, this was not something that was acceptable. But they said, replace the bid'ah with the sunnah. Replace the bid'ah with the sunnah in a way that the brother, he doesn't feel it. And later on, you can educate them. So where to start now? After we see this example of Islah al-Nufus in the life of Ja'far and the Muhajireen. As individuals, I really enjoyed the advice of Ibn Qudama. Ibn Qudama was a great scholar of fiqh, but also he did the mukhtasr of Minhaj al-Qasidin of Ibn Jawzi, who did the mukhtasr of the Ihya of Abi Hamid, rahimahullah ta'ala. Ibn Qudama said, if you're really serious about changing yourself, sit down with the pen, draw a line down the center of the piece of paper, and put your bad characteristics and your good characteristics, and write them down. And he said, don't let anyone see you, because you'll be honest with yourself. Maybe if you have a sincere friend that you trust, take some nasiha with them. Do you think I really have this character? Okay, thank you. But don't advertise it in the MCA newspaper or something like that. And then he said, Ibn Qayyim said, that when you do this, choose one at a time and start to work. And even if you have this palm palette, you can keep this Excel now, even alhamdulillah, in the palm palette. Keep an Excel of your good and evil. I can't do that, akhi. You can do it with your bank account. I can't do that, akhi. You can do it with your savings. Why not do it with yourself? So we realize that we have to begin with ourselves. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He mentioned in the Quran this in many places. إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يُغَيْرُ مَا بِقَوْمٍ حَتَّى يُغَيْرُ مَا بِأَنفُسِهِمْ. Allah will not change a people till they change the condition of themselves. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا قُوا أَنفُسَكُمْ وَأَهْلِكُمْ نَارًا. Oh, you who believe, save yourself from the hellfire. After I work on myself, I have to work on my family. Because we said yesterday something very important that you don't want to forget. Tazkiyatun nafs is a means and a goal. Not only a goal. Many people think tazkiyatun nafs khalas. Because it's a lifelong process. And these things that we're talking about now, Ibn Qayyim said something very important. You will continue to do them over and over again. Not like once, now I'm clean, I can move forward. No, maybe in different stages in our life, we have to audit ourselves, rectify our situation, and move forward. Audit ourselves, rectify the situation. Audit ourselves, rectify the situation. Not just once, but through our entire life. So Ibn Qayyim said that you can take one evil aspect of your life, because sometimes a brother comes to the masjid and says, Akhi, I'm addicted to drugs, I'm addicted to alcohol, I beat my wife, I beat my kids, I got a house on interest, what should I do? Akhi, leave it all, Akhi, for Allah, Akhi. How is he going to do that? Tell him, okay, Akhi, work on this one. And give some practical solutions. When we tell somebody that something's forbidden, it's not sufficient that we tell them it's forbidden. Either we should give them some ways to get around it or direct them to the person who can help them get around it. And if it's a financial situation, direct them to places where maybe he can get some assistance instead of just telling him that it's forbidden. So as a person, the one listening now, man, I got a lot of problems. If Brother Suhaib knew my problem, if you knew my problems, akhi, we'd both be in trouble. So as brothers and sisters, we recognize that we all have problems. But we work on him step by step. And this is an unfortunate situation now. We see in many of Muslim countries, and not the one that I was just in, so don't get me in trouble, but in other Muslim countries, we see the habit of people, what? Always blaming everyone else. I remember one time I was in a Jummah in another country. Because I'm going to get in trouble. I was thinking about this. If I say anything about Muslim countries, the Egyptian brothers after the lecture will be like, عايز أن أتكلم معك أخي. Right? I want to talk with you. So another place, another world, another dimension. I remember, subhanAllah, everybody was telling me, you know, America is doing this to us. I heard the speech, America is doing that to us. It was in a public place too. It was not a private lesson. Let me make that clear also. So I was thinking to myself, subhanAllah, yani, America this, America that, Israel this, Israel that. Of course, yani, goes without saying. Then this person, this, this, this. Then after the Jummah, the people with the big beards and a nice dress, 3 or 4 wrecks in front of the masjid. I wanted to go to them and tell them, did America make you do this, akhi? Did Israel make you do this, akhi? Make you drive like this? Make you act like this in the street? Make you talk like this? Make you treat people like this? Or is it coming from within yourself? And that's a dangerous problem. that we don't look into ourselves and rectify our own situations. And as long as we continue to do that, we're going to be in trouble. I remember one time I was in a place, a religious place, in another place. And I had to get something done quickly. And a brother says to me, "We're in a hospital, and I have to get some results." And he tells me, "Anta mustajil? Are you in a hurry? Usually it takes about a month to get your results back if they don't lose it." I told him, I can't say what I said then, you know where I was from. But I said in Arabic, yes. Then he said, "Give me 10 minutes. And wallah, I think he did everything in 10 minutes. Everything in 10 minutes. And he came to me and said, "Come on, man. You know what I want." I said, "Subhanallah, akhi. Why you don't do it for akhirah, akhi? Why you don't do it for Allah? Why you don't do it for the hereafter? Why you doing it for this petty money? Do it for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala." And this also happened to me in other countries. So, wallahi, I'm not, inshallah, I don't have any problem with anybody. So don't get mad at me. And another country also was a non-Arab country. The taxi driver, when he saw me, "Oh, white man, alhamdulillah, Allah al-raziq, yani. Let me raise the price by 1,000. Then he gave me the speech in the car. "The problem with the Muslim ummah, this. I said, "Akhi, the problem with the Muslim ummah is people like you." And then he told me, "You're absolutely right." Allahu Akbar. And he still didn't pray. The time for salah came, I said, "Drop me, I want to pray." He said, "Okay," then he left. Allahu Akbar. It's funny, but it's disgusting and it's sad. Maybe we're laughing about it, but underneath it all, it's a very serious, dangerous situation. That now to even give nasiha. One time I was in another Muslim country, and there was a brother in the restaurant, and somebody just cut him in the line. Then he said, "Akhi, I was in front of you." "Huh?" He said, "Akhi, ittaqillah." In some places, that's like giving someone poison. And I saw the guy literally, physically try to kill this brother, man. "How can you tell me to fear Allah? I fear Allah more than you." And he exploded. I said, "Subhanallah, he told you, ittaqillah." Umar al-Khattab, he used to love the people to tell him, ittaqillah. Somebody tell Umar, ittaqillah, he said, "Allahumma ja'alni min al-muttaqeen." And he got scared and humble with himself. This condition of that we have now in the ummah is a dangerous condition. That we don't look into ourselves, we look at everybody else. And that's why the Prophet said in a sound hadith, successful is the one who's busy with himself to the extent he doesn't notice others. But I have to be careful and understand this hadith. Doesn't mean we ignore the problems around us, but we focus on ourselves and make sure that we at least have the basics straight and in order. Let's take some time quickly as we finish, inshallah, to understand the nafs. Why the ulama, they said the nafs is an enemy. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he used to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, "Do not leave me to my nafs tarfat ayn. Don't let me be to my nafs or to trust my soul, even the blink of an eye." But why is it so dangerous? We go to the words of Hujjat al-Islam. Imam Abu Hamid al-Ghazali, rahimahullah ta'ala, he said something beautiful. He said, if you have a thief and he's outside of your home, to protect yourself from this thief is easy, for the most part. Nowadays, we can get this laser security system and everything, and you can protect yourself quite simply from that thief. But he said, if the thief is inside your house, and he sleeps with you, and he eats with you, and he wakes up with you, and he makes phone calls with you, and he dials up online or DSL with you, he said, this is a disaster. And he said, this is the nafs. Because the nafs is dakhil, it's inside you. The other reason he said that the soul is so dangerous and why we have to be careful of it is because we like it. He said if there's an enemy that you hate him, it's easy to fight him. But if there's an enemy that you love it and it appeals to you, you'll be relaxed in dealing with it. And he said this is the nafs. And that's why Abu Tayyib al-Mutanabbi, he said something beautiful. He said, قَدْ تُنْكِرُ الْعَيْنُ الضَّوْءَ الشَّمْسِ مِنْ رَمَدِي وَيُنْكِرُ الْفَهْمُ الطَّعْمَ الْمَاءِ مِنَ السَّقَمِ. He said that the eye, it will reject the sunlight. Why? Because the eye itself is sick. And the mouth, it will reject the taste of the water if the mouth is sick. Meaning the nafs, something good, it's good, but because the nafs itself is sick, it rejects it. So you have to be careful of this thing because it can wreck you. It can cause you problems, as the examples that we gave earlier. How can we begin the struggle, inshallah, and we'll stop here? Number one,
knowledge.
He said the most difficult jihad upon any person is to sit and learn with a sheikh. He said it's hard because he said when you sit in front of somebody and you learn, you admit you don't know. And he said people don't like to admit that they don't know. Number two, he said to practice what you know. العلم شجرة والعمل الثمرة. The knowledge is like the tree and the action like the fruit. They said that knowledge is the father and action is the mawlud, is the offspring. So he said to act on what you know. Number three, he said to make da'wah to what you know. And number four, he said to be patient. Because when you start to call people to what you learned, you can expect problems. And if you think hard and deep, all four of these points are found in one surah. Is which surah? Surah Al-Asr. وَالْعَصْرِ إِنَّ الْإِنسَانَ لَفِي خُسْرٍ إِلَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ وَتَوَاصَوْا بِالْحَقِّ وَتَوَاصَوْا بِالصَّبْرِ. To know Allah, to know this deen, to practice what we know, to invite to what we know, and to be patient. Those four steps, some examples. We hear somebody talk about salah in the khutbah, khushu'. Then when we pray, we should have khushu'. Then when I go home and I see my wife and we're eating dawl and chawl or whatever, barbecue, halal ribs or something, and I tell her, MashaAllah, today the khatib was talking about khushu'. Then maybe your son says, I don't have time for that. I have to be patient. Listen, son, you have to have khushu'. Khushu' is important, blah, 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 so on and so forth. Maybe with your family members, you go for dinner. MashaAllah, today I heard this. Today I read this. Today this sheikh said this. So you spread something that you know, you act on it, and you're patient on it. Very simple procedure. InshaAllah, we'll stop now. But we'll conclude with some of the things that we discussed. We said that we can look at this process of tazkiyatun nafs as dressing and undressing. Taking away my bad qualities and putting in the qualities that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the Prophet described as admirable and honorable. And we discussed in some detail the way that the Quran teaches faith. And why it's important now, especially with new Muslims. Instead of teaching them faith so that they can come out as lawyers arguing a case, they come out as people who believe in Allah, love the ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, love people, are productive in society, are productive in this society, and give back something to the society that they're from. Instead of isolating themselves because of this argumentative nature that they learn belief from. Then number two, we talked about this concept of taking away the qualities of nifaq and replacing them with qualities of the believers that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about in the Quran. And those qualities have to be discussed. And then we finished by talking about the danger of the soul. And we talked about the different types of the soul and how we move to get from the soul which pushes towards evil to the soul which will account itself. Eventually we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us from those people who their soul is mutama'inna billahi subhanahu wa ta'ala, is greatly satisfied and pleased with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And last, we mentioned the statements of Abu Hamid al-Ghazali rahimahullah ta'ala about the danger of the soul, how we should see the soul. And then the four things that Ibn Qayyim, he said we should do when we want to begin to work on the soul. Knowledge, sound knowledge. Number two, sound practice. Number three, sound da'wah. And number four, patience for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Tomorrow inshaAllah ta'ala we'll begin to talk about some obstacles in this process, and that will be the beginning inshaAllah of the love of this dunya. وأسك الله سبحانه وتعالى to bless all of you إن شاء الله and to forgive us. أقول قولي هذا استغفرك فاستغفر الغفور الرحيم.